I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now we continue this morning in our series in 1 Peter under the heading Living the Christian Life, and we come again to this theme, a life which is aligned unto God. Now the Apostle Peter is writing to believers in the context of those who have experienced persecution and were experiencing persecution in many different ways. And in this epistle he is teaching the believers how to live, how to respond, how to cope in this time of suffering and opposition. And his line of teaching, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, is primarily to direct us to the person, work, and example of Christ. And so, for example, we read in this letter, we may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then again, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. And again, come into him as unto a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious. And at the end of chapter 2, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then having a good conscience, that they which defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. So you see the direction of Peter's teaching. He constantly focuses our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives to us a secret of the Christian life. It's a matter of, by faith, keep coming back to Christ and his word. It's a constant exercise, day by day. We're in a battle with Satan, and he will distract us. But the new nature will constantly have a desire to come back to Jesus Christ. And so we have learned that following Christ's example, Christian believers, we have seen already, must be loving and compassionate, Christian believers need to remember the example of Jesus Christ, who suffered as the just for the unjust. We have learnt that the believer following Christ must not retaliate when hurt, but must not return an evil for evil, but rather positively good for evil. And then a Christian believer must be ready to give a reason for their faith in Christ Jesus. But primarily a Christian believer will speak by their Christian walk and behavior, that as it was said of the disciples, they observed that they had been with Jesus and learnt of him. But then Christian believers, we also learn, need to take comfort in the security that is theirs in Christ Jesus. It's not only believing in the promises, but in the hymn we have just sung in the last verse, we rest on the promises of God. This is faith. Faith not only believes in the promises of God in Christ Jesus, but it rests itself fully as a whole being upon the promises of God in Christ Jesus. So it's not just an intellectual assent, I believe, but it's also in this faith exercise saying, I not only believe that this is true, I actually rest my whole being for time and eternity upon the promise in Christ Jesus. But then Peter now in chapter 4 continues and develops his teaching for the life which is aligned to God. And in our last message, we considered his teaching on a life aligned unto God in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 4. And two specific points were mentioned there in that last message. Firstly, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. If we're going to stand firm in the time of persecution and in the time of opposition, as we are increasingly finding in the day and age in which we live, we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We need in the battle of the Christian life the same mind of Christ as Christ. He has gone before us and he has demonstrated perfectly how to stand firm in the battle. What does it mean then to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ? Well, we saw that it was an attitude of submission to suffering. Actually, counting suffering a privilege to be counted worthy to suffer with Christ. That there is enough of our testimony that's Christ-like that will bring suffering upon us. So actually suffering is like a badge of honor for the Christian. It's saying to that person, you know, you are walking with Christ, and the reason you are suffering is because you are walking with Christ. You are arming yourselves with the mind of Christ. And the attitude of steadfastness in suffering, that as Christ set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, we set our face steadfastly to continue on in the pilgrim way as God helps us. And there's an attitude of separation from sin, to live by the new nature, the attitude of obedience and humility to God's permissive will in our life. But then an attitude of expectation, like the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, as mentioned in prayer and read in Psalm 90, the beauty of God be upon us. There's hope. There's something beautiful to consider, even in perilous times. And secondly, we noticed in verse 2 that we are to live to do God's will, not our own. How are you going to live the rest of your lives? Peter is encouraging us this morning through his word, live for God. No matter how big or important any of us think we are, God and his word stands as the authority over our life. And it is the unchanging beacon of light to follow and to obey his will. So we are called to be obedient. We are called to live to do God's will, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But now we move on to verse 3. Thirdly, remember that you are a changed person. And this will affect what you involve yourself with, what you read, what you watch, what you involve yourself in the course of your life. You're a changed person. You've spent enough time in your past in doing the will of the Gentiles, but now you live for the will of God. The Apostle Peter reminds the believers of what they were before conversion. It's a relevant description of the excesses of the worldly way. Now, we may not have done some of these issues that are mentioned here physically to a great extent, but I'd be very surprised if you have not done it in your heart. Maybe as you've watched something, you've engaged with something, and you've seen something, you've read something, and as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the same thing as though you'd actually physically done it. And so we've spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Lewdness, uncontrolled acts of immorality is meant here. A complete disregard for any restraint. This is the day in which we live. Lust, evil-based desires, drunkenness, overflowing with wine, revelries, this is referring to a drunken fancy dress parade with torches and music in honor of a pagan god. You see this today when people have these particular marches that are promoting a liberal way of life. And there's such an arrogance about it, such an aggression about it. Drinking parties. Well, we've heard much of that in these recent days. A party for the specific purpose of drinking to excess. Abominable idolatries. Worshipping the creature rather than the creator. Rather than the creator. And this can remind us of the great danger of misdirected worship, where the direction of the worship comes upon the person rather than God and his word, which is where it should be. So in this way, the Apostle Peter reminds us that sinning is a waste of time and it is offensive to God. And remember it for what it was to you. It did you great damage. And remember what you have been saved from by God's grace. Such were some of you, Paul tells the church at Corinth, but you are washed. This is what you were, but this is what you are now. But as a changed person, do not be surprised if you're considered the odd one out. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now the world resents the witness of the sincere Christian as much as it will criticize the insincere, sincere Christian. I remember as an apprentice, I was very friendly with the foreman, and we used, before my conversion, we used to go on drinking sessions together. And when I was converted, it was over a period of time when I went away on holiday and I came back and I'd been converted. The Lord touched my life. When I went into the workplace on the Monday and my foreman came up to me, where are we going at lunchtime? I said, I can't go with you. And he was most offended. And from that point, I explained why, but he took it personally. And from that point, and my life as an apprentice for a while was made very difficult. The world resents the witness of the sincere Christian life as much as it will criticize the insincere Christian. The Christian no longer feels at home in a worldly and ungodly environment. So now the friends of old, they are shocked, they're hurt, they're angry, they take offense, and the end result is a verbal abuse. Because your stand makes them feel uncomfortable. They speak evil of you. You see, our testimony, if it's worth anything at all, stirs up in the unbeliever, in their conscience, unwanted questions about life, about eternity, about God, about accountability. But to remember this morning, if the world hates you, and don't be surprised if it does, and it's a good sign if it does, in terms of your testimony, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, I'm not talking here about a hatred that comes by our own folly. I'm talking simply about a hatred that comes by a testimony of separation from evil. But Jesus said, you know it hated me before it hated you. You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you're a changed person, and do not be surprised if you are misunderstood, ridiculed, and slandered. And it might hurt you, hurt your feelings. But remember, this is a sign that you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And please don't take it negatively. Think of it positively. This actually is this shows that I'm walking with the Lord Jesus. And as I'm walking with the Lord Jesus, people will ridicule me at times. But fourthly, remember who is the ultimate judge, verses 5 to 6. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So the fourth point is here, that comes from this passage, is remember who is the ultimate judge. Here Peter reminds believers that whatever the unbeliever says in his judgment of you, they will have to give an account to Jesus Christ. And it's not needful for us to retaliate, but leave all in the hands of the perfect judge. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Satan tries to get us to take the matter into our own hand and defend our cause and our rights. But Peter says, remember, they will have to give an account before Christ. They are answerable to Christ in the day of judgment for their persecution. There is a day of reckoning. And the Apostle Peter also encourages us to remember those that have gone before. And so he says in verse 6, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now there are two ways in which commentators treat this verse. They treat it in a way whereby God is judging according to a man in the flesh in their fallen nature, but as they are converted, they live according to God in the spirit. That is why they were here upon earth, but they are now dead, so they are now in glory. But there is another way, interpretation, which I think fits better with the context of suffering and speaking evil of you, that they are judged, they were also judged according to men in the flesh. So those who are now dead, who have gone before, they, while living here, had the gospel preached to them. That is a meaning here. But after their conversion, they also came under the judgment according to man, persecution here on earth. They were judged according to men in the flesh. Just like the believers of Peter's day and ours, they experienced persecution here on earth. Some had even been martyred, you know, from Hebrews 11, to the judgment of men. But they live now in glory according to God's Holy Spirit. They live according to God in the Spirit. So the question is, are we living according to man, or are we living according to God? But there is a grand purpose then to the way God is moulding our life. Suffering for Jesus Christ is not pointless. To have the mind of Christ in suffering is something very precious. Being despised by the world is actually an honour for Christ's sake. And remember then, the persecution of believers will have to be accounted for. The persecution of believers in the Old Testament will be accounted for. The persecution of believers in the New Testament age will have to be accounted for. But God has a plan and a purpose which is working out in a believer's life. And even in suffering, God can sanctify our lives and is preparing us for glory. But now Peter moves on from the subject of suffering to the subject of service. The subject of service. What should a Christian be like in their service? What is expected of a Christian? So we've seen what a Christian should be like in suffering, but now we're going to see what a Christian should be like in service. What are some of the principles of the Christian life in service? Well, they can be described in this passage in four simple headings, which we'll consider in this second part of our message. First of all, attitude. Secondly, action. Thirdly, ability. And fourthly, affirmation. So firstly, attitude. What should our attitude be in Christian service? Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. This is so different from the tendency of the church in this day and age. There is such a lack of seriousness. But the Christian is told to be serious. We're dealing with the souls of men. We're dealing with eternity. And in our Christian service, this isn't a game. This isn't just a job. This is to do with eternity. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. So this is the first thing in Christian service, attitude. And in this serious attitude, we do not know what a day or an hour will bring. Be serious. The end of all things is at hand. There is urgency here. We are fast approaching the end of the world when we will give an account unto God. We do not know what a day or what an hour will bring. Now, in the context of this epistle, Peter is writing just 4 years before the fall of Jerusalem. The end was certainly near for that city. It would have permanent ramifications for the Jewish nation. And today, the end is near for those in older years. The end is near for those terminally ill. The end may be at hand this morning for those of you listening in who are younger in years. We do not know. We must be serious in our Christian service. I was looking on my desk this week and there were two biros, both yellow, but they were solid manufacture. You couldn't see how much ink was left in the biro. You could pick up one and it might work. We don't know how much ink there is left in that biro or in the other biro. No idea. And so it is in our lives. We do not know how long we have to live. Be serious in your life. The end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. In the context of time and eternity with God, he considers 1,000 years, but as yesterday. The end of all things is at hand when Christ will come again in glory. We do not know when this will be, but we know that we are called to be ready. Now, this consideration is not one which should paralyze our lives. It's rather one that should affect our whole attitude of life and motivate our life to serve God seriously, to be faithful servants, even in these lockdown times. How can I help? How can I assist? How can I serve God? I can ring that friend. I can WhatsApp that person. I can write to that person. I can email that person. I can look out for that person. Because they may be very lonely. Only yesterday evening, I had a phone call from a brother in the Lord, and he was very concerned because there was someone that had threatened to commit suicide in the week, and her mother couldn't get a hold of her. And how could he contact this particular person? Well, I had the particular number that was required of the minister who was the pastor of that church. These people need caring for. We need to look out for them. This is part of our Christian service. Lockdown doesn't mean we all sit down and have a cozy time as the Lord's people. Be serious. What opportunities do we have to serve the Lord? Live our lives unto God in the light of the return of Christ. Oh, we need to be clear-minded, right-minded, and serious. We need to examine our lives this morning, whether we are living in the light of the end of all things. I read of a Christian man who was asked, if Christ should return in the next hour, what would you do? He said, I will continue just as I am doing. And by this testimony, he said he was endeavoring to serve the Lord. In his particular situation, he could do no more than serve the Lord, and the hope of Christ's return was simply a motivation for his faithfulness. Secondly, actions. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Prayer. See, our attitude to life will affect the way we live. Our attitude to time and eternity and to God will affect the way that we pray. We will be earnest and serious and alert in our prayers. Prayer will be a vital part of our Christian life. You know, prayer is much like watering your flower baskets and flower tubs in the summer. It's not so much about the amount of water, it's the continual action of watering those tubs. Because those flowers will soon wilt under the heat of the sun. But if you water them every day, little and often, they will stand and they will show their beauty under the sun. Now, when we come to exhortations like this to pray, watchful in your prayers, we sometimes become despondent. We read in the biography of men and women who spent hours in prayer, and we have a sense of guilt and inadequacy. And we can get really despondent because we do not experience such times in our own life. And many of you are living extremely busy lives. You do not have the same opportunities time-wise to pray. You have responsibilities to your employer. Whereas those that you are reading about are normally those set aside in full-time ministry. So then how can we attend to this situation? How can we follow this? Be watchful in your prayers. Well, Peter is saying, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Watch out for answers. So Peter is not speaking here about the length of your prayers, but the attitude or the way that you pray. You know, some of you, like me, may have problem with acid pain under stressful circumstances. And the doctors always recommend something like Gaviscon or Zantac. And they say to you, eat little and often. So when this overtakes you and you get this acid problem, the answer is always the same. Take something like Gaviscon, something like Zantac, but eat little and often. And prayer is like that. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of the last century, who was greatly used of God, he never prayed for more than 10 minutes at a time, because he had problems with concentration. Little and often was his motto. And so this is the thing, when we're being serious in our prayers and watchful in our prayers, it's not so much the length, it's the amount of times we're in an attitude of prayer. So we can go through the day and we can pray, Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, uphold me. Lord, help me to make the right decision here. Lord, keep my spirit. Lord, I don't know what to say in this situation. Lord, these are called arrow prayers. And we actually find ourselves living the day in prayer. And you'll be surprised how many times you've prayed. So it's about attitude here. It's about being open and prayer being your first recourse. That when you're in a situation, you're going first to God. You're not looking around you. God is your first recourse. You're in a pickle. You're in a situation. Lord, undertake for me. Lord, be with me. So be serious about prayer. Be watchful in your prayers. Do not be afraid of short and sweet prayers. Little and often prayers. I'm not advocating rushing prayer. Or only just praying a few minutes a day. I'm not dumbing down prayer at all here. It's a wonderful if you have devotion times and you feel an outpouring of your spirit towards God. And when that comes, keep praying. There are blessed times. There are times of refreshing from the very presence of the Lord. But generally speaking, the Christian life is about constant prayer, serious attitude towards God being the Lord of our life. Do not allow Satan to discourage you to stop praying because you cannot pray for long periods of time because you get distracted. Very few people can if they are honest before the Lord. So do not be ashamed of little and often prayer. Be serious, be right-minded, be watchful, be alert in your prayers. Be ready at any time. It's not the length in and of itself. It's the attitude in prayer which is important. Pray remembering the end of all things is at hand. Pray with eternity in mind. And then we are told, have fervent love for one another. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. See, when we have the right attitude to life, we'll have the right attitude to those around us. How terrible it is when people die and they're remembered not for their loving spirit, but for their bitter spirit. I remember it was said of two people in a church where we hadn't been believers very long, and it was said of this situation that they obviously didn't get on very well together. And this is how it was described, and the person said when questioned, cabbages grow best apart. Well, that's all very well, but as Christian believers, we're meant to be part of a family. At the top of the list of our relationship to one another, Peter is teaching the importance of love. We are told here to love one another deeply, fervently, with expression and action. Now this kind of love requires effort. To love the unlovable requires effort. We don't love just because someone is lovable to us. That's not love. That's selfish love. Real love is a love which extends even to the unlovable. And this requires effort. To love someone who annoys us requires effort. To show love to someone who rejects us requires effort. The word translated fervent here, fervent love, has the meaning of you being stretched. And Christian love, agape love, is a stretching love. It's not a comfortable love. It's a love that will require you to be stretched. It's not a question of how you feel toward that person. It's how you act toward that person, primarily. So Wiersbe says on this love is not a matter of emotional feeling, though that may be included, but of dedicated will. Christian love means to treat the others the way God treats us. That's our calling. God's been merciful to us, we must be merciful to others. And we're called to show a love in action which covers our brothers and sisters' failings, does not highlight them. A love which does not broadcast others' failures, but covers them for God's honour. We are called to love in a way which overlooks the annoying habits of our brothers and sisters. A love which forgives those who hurt us. Nowhere does Scripture suggest that love condones sin. God, with the greatness of his love, never did this. But the Word of God tells us that while hatred stirs up strife, love covers all sin. Our love for one another is a reflection of God's love for us. And God's love totally covers our sin under the mantle of his forgiveness. But then Peter goes on to say in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now it's difficult, isn't it, in lockdown days, but we hope that day will soon be over and we are able to minister hospitality. In the days of the Apostle Peter, much of the ministry was done from house to house. Hospitality then to the preacher and congregation was part of everyday Christian life. Travelling missionaries depended upon hospitality for lodging and for food. Remember how kind Priscilla and Aquila were to Paul and to Apollos. A Christian's home was open to one another. Remember how when Peter was in prison, many were gathered together at Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. And the home was a means of God given, given by God, to show hospitality. But again, Peter is reminding us of the attitude. As much as we have spoken about being serious and watchful in our prayers, attitude, but here, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality can be, like love, can be inconvenient at times. It can be tiring. Hospitality can be challenging. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And then minister God's gift. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now every believer has some gift or gifts which can be used of service for others. These gifts are given for service. This is in the context of Christian service. So God has given you a gift to serve him and to serve others, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And these gifts are for the benefit of the church as a whole. And Peter uses the word in the original here, charisma. And the word charisma means a gift from God. And this gift is not given just for our own benefit, but to make us feel good and important, to hear people say, oh, that person is very gifted. But it is given that the person may honour God and serve others. And always remember, every blessing received from God, every gift received from God, is undeserved. It's a gift of God's grace. So you may be gifted in a particular area, practically, technically, spiritually, in different ways. But God has given you a gift. It's God's gift to you. And it's a gift used to serve him and to serve others. Peter is teaching here that we've been given something to give out for the benefit of others, to be stewards of a gift from God, to be ministered to one another, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is a gift of God's grace, and whatever that gift God has given, some of you have a gift with music, and use that gift to minister to others. God's given you something to use. Some of you are very good talking to one another on the phone. Use that gift. And then finally, here, speak the word. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Speak the word. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word of God is our authority, is meant here. All that is said in the name of the Lord must be subject to Scripture. The most authoritative language in the whole world is the language of Scripture. And God uses people who use his word. And the Holy Spirit blesses preachers who understand the place of Scripture, the oracles of God. And if we are called to preach, and God is calling you to preach and to teach, you must use the word of God as the basis of your teaching. I often say, having sat under the ministry of Dr. Peter Masters for a number of years, and been a real blessing to my soul, and someone asked me, what was the secret behind some of the blessing? I said, well, it's like this, he preaches inside out. And what do you mean? I said, well, he takes the word of God, and he just preaches from it. He doesn't put his ideas onto the word of God and impose something onto the text. If you listen to that preaching, that type of preaching, it's inside out. He goes inside to the word of God, and the word of God comes out. And there is the genius, you might say, the secret of authoritative scriptural ministry. And then Peter speaks here, a third point, ability. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Our ability in Christian service is according to that which is supplied by God. Our service is to be done with the strength that God supplies. God never means us to put square pegs in round holes. God never means you to serve him in areas which he has not given you the gift or the ability. We serve God according to the ability that God gives. And so it is wrong for one another to look upon one and say, well, that person's progressing in that area. What about me? Well, God means you to progress in another area, because he's given you a gift for another aspect of his work. He's given that person a gift. And if that person is progressing in that area, he's only, or she is only progressing because they have been gifted by God. It's not to do with their intelligence. It's to do with the gift that God has given to them. And God disposes his gifts according to his grace, according to his wisdom. The ability which God supplies. Now, Brother Eric can play the organ beautifully. If I sat on that organ, I don't even have to play a note. I don't have the gift with music. But I respect and value that member's gift, because and that is used for God's honor and glory. And so this is how we must view one another in the Lord. Respect one another, value one another, appreciate one another, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now this is our final point. Affirmation. Why must we be serious and watchful in our prayers? Why must we love at full stretch and be stretched? Why must we offer hospitality as we are able? Not all of you are able to offer hospitality, but we're speaking here to those that have got the situation where they can. Why should we serve one another? That does include us all. Peter gives us the answer. Peter says, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Here is the great goal of Christian service, to honor God in Christ Jesus. To God belongs the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This means, amen means, may this really be so. What a difference it would make in our lives if we really did do everything for God's glory and not our own. How many conflicts would be resolved if it was God's honor and not our own honor or our own pride that was at stake? How many egos would be put in place of God's glory, not human glory. So we are called here to be serious. And this is the ultimate purpose. Whether it is in a service or whether it is in suffering, whether it be in our suffering or whether it be in our service, here is the ultimate aim, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.